Well, turn to Galatians 5. And we have been working through this passage for a year now, on and off, not very regularly. But soon we'll be done as we consider keep working through the fruit of the Spirit. But we've stopped and focused especially in on joy. There's so much in Scripture about joy, and I thought it was important that we stop and consider these things. But if you'll look, there's a command here, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And there's a promise. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's an ironclad promise. If we are controlled by the Spirit is the agent of our lives. The only way that can happen is if we are born again by faith in Christ. If we are born again, we can walk by the Spirit, and we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And the reason why that's important is because there is an unending conflict in our lives between the flesh and the work of the Spirit in our lives. The flesh, we don't want to get confused. We're not talking about flesh and bones, okay? That can be a confusing thing. We're talking about the remnant of the old nature, okay? The remaining indwelling sin, even in a believer's life. So there's this constant friction between the flesh and the Spirit. But if we're led by the Spirit, it says in verse 17, you will not. But if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, I'm sorry, you are not under the law. That is, the law did not save us, right? The law doesn't save us. We get saved by grace. Not only does the law not save us, but the law also doesn't sanctify us. That's an important point. The law doesn't sanctify us as well. As we walk by the Spirit, we're not law-oriented, but we're actually oriented to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Okay? Meaning, our only hope for growth in Christ is the operation of the Spirit in us to enable us to change and to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. In fact, when we walk by the Spirit, we're not law-oriented like the Old Testament law. We're not Mosaic law-oriented. We are law-oriented in this sense. We're oriented toward the law of Christ, which is the law of love that is brought about by the working of the Spirit in our lives. What would it look like if our life was driven by the deeds of the flesh? Well, we saw here a portrait of that. It would look like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Not a very pretty picture. That's what it would be like to be driven by your flesh. What would it look like to be walking by the Spirit? It would be love, joy, peace, and on, the fruit of the Spirit. So it would mean, first of all, that we've seen, if we were walking by the Spirit, we would be focused on the good of others around us. We would be loving. That's the point. We would also be joyful. And that's what we've been focusing in on here in the last several times we've been looking at this, either Wednesday nights or Sunday school when Nathaniel's not teaching. So, we've taken some time to stop and consider this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in more detail. And I just want to point out, the world tells us that if we are lacking joy, it tells us various reasons why maybe we are, right? And you just need to recognize that the world, though, you know, everybody's made in God's image, therefore we can learn things from unbelievers, right? We understand that, obviously, because anything that they hit on truth, it's God's grace that they did, and it's because of His equipping them, and they're made in His image, His common grace. But at the same time, when the world gives us an answer, when the world gives us an answer for why we are joyless, we better have our antennas up. Because if we don't have our antennas up, we're going to realize we're just carried along with the world's answers to that problem. Okay? So, for example, the world might say the reason why you struggle with joy is because you're not joyful is because of your family background. Okay? Can family background cause difficulties? Absolutely. No doubt. But the joy we're talking about here isn't dependent on your family background. Some of the people who have some of the best family backgrounds are the least joyful. Okay? Or it might have to do with current relationships or economic standing. All of these things can influence that, but that doesn't really... Joy isn't about that. This joy is something different than circumstantial. And we'll especially focus in on that next Sunday afternoon when we consider joy again. Fact is, we are wired in our flesh to agree with the world's explanations of why we're joyless. But God actually tells us something very different in His Word. If you go to Scripture and ask the question, why am I joyless? The answer that's going to come back is because at this moment, John Brackbill or you, we are not satisfied in God alone. That's what true joy is, being satisfied in God alone. So the first step is repentance in that regard. So what is joy? Joy is a deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. We've seen it's a divine gift. Only God can give this satisfaction to in Him alone. Daily. Not just by trusting Christ. I'm talking about every moment of every day. It's from God. It's a gift. And yet, remarkably, it's also commanded. Be joyful, right? And we've seen as well, thirdly, that this divine gift that's commanded of us is bestowed on us on paths of God's ordained blessing. And we took a long time to work through that. So let me really quick say this point is that God has ordained certain paths where He has sovereignly chosen to give this gift of joy upon. We're not earning the joy. It's His plan to bestow this upon us as we walk those paths. And you can try to walk those paths in a wrong way, and it's not going to work. We're not twisting somebody's arm here. This is God giving us joy, satisfaction in Him alone. It is a gracious gift. But we ought to walk the paths. Those paths, I gave three major paths that are the umbrellas of everything that we've been looking at. Repentance and faith. True joy comes on the path of repentance and faith. We're holding on to sin, there's going to be joylessness there. We're not turning to Christ, there's going to be joylessness. Believing Bible saturation. God has designed that as we intake His Word, He bestows this gift of joy in our lives, of satisfaction in Him. And also, believing prayer. And it's been my experience, to be very open and honest, that Bible saturation has come a lot easier for me, but God has continued to grow me in believing prayer, persevering, growing in prayer. And I tell you, that God, as you grow in that, the joy becomes deeper and more real in your lives. And I can always tell when I'm going off because I'm turning back from those wonderful paths of blessing. So joy is a divine gift. It's commanded of us and realized on various ordained paths of blessing. But what we've been doing is we've been considering some of the aspects of that. No matter what, joy is centered upon who? Jesus Christ. Joy is Christ-centered. There is no true joy that God gives apart from being centered upon Jesus Christ. It's also gospel-rooted. We saw that. And we'll get into our outline in a few minutes. It's also gospel-rooted, meaning we saw in the Scriptures that there is great joy over the gospel advancing in you and in other believers as well as to unbelievers. And God has graciously ordained things that as we are focused on the advancement of the gospel in every area of our lives, He uses that as a path of His blessing of true joy. He gives us satisfaction in Him as we see His gospel advancing. Now, this afternoon, what we want to do is advance to one more aspect of joy. And recently, in my email updates that I send out, I referenced this passage, and we can turn to it. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Really important passage about the nature of the church, specifically a local church. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy how he ought to conduct himself in the church at Ephesus. So it's specifically talking about a local church. Verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's remarkable. Paul is saying to Timothy that the church at Ephesus is the church of the living God. Was he saying only the church at Ephesus was? No. All true churches are the church of the living God, the household of God. So what I did in the update is I just went through the scriptures and asked, what do we know about this living God? And that is true. That living God is the God of this church, if we're a true church, any true church. Now, I did that so that we could really consider the remarkable statement that the church is the church of that living God. It is His household. Now, in considering joy, if the church is the church of that living God and it is His household, do you think that the gift of His grace of joy in our lives has anything to do with the church? Think. If it's the household of Him and He's the living God, you would think that joy would have something to do and have God would have a purpose for our joy in relationship to the church. So what we want to do this afternoon is look at various passages that show that. And there's a lot more that could be said. And actually, what we're doing this afternoon, I don't think is the best way to approach the Bible regularly. The best way is what we do on Sunday morning and the Lord's Table worship is go right through a book, okay? Because that makes sure we get to the right connections and the right balance of things. Fact is, we could find some more points that I'm not saying today. We could probably all think of some things right now. But I think this will at least demonstrate the point that joy and the local church is connected, and God would choose to give that gift to us in our relationship to the local church. Now, it's important to recognize that a true local church isn't just any gathering of believers. Okay? I could go on a vacation and have several believers from several different states or whatever, or even whatever, go and meet in the house and pray and read the Bible and someone preach. That's not a church. It's believers. They're all part, if they're true believers, they're part of the universal church, but it's not a local church. What is a local church? Well, let me give you a definition, and this definitely does stand up to Scripture. When God's people in a particular location gather in the name of Christ in submission to Him through the true preaching of the gospel, that's important, right? Because we got places called churches that don't have the gospel. Are they a church? They're not a church, not a true church. Okay? So God's people in a particular location gathers in the name of Christ in submission to Him through the true preaching of the gospel, accountable to one another and to godly spirit-appointed leadership, and are practicing the ordinances as Christ commanded them. That is a local church. So if that's the case, then that can rightly be called a church of the living God. And I'm submitting to us this afternoon that our relationship to such a church, specifically this church, by God's grace, is very important for this gift of joy. So let me give you a few points on that. Let me start off with something we've already seen, but I think it's important to see, is an orientation towards Christian ministry, and specifically my calling in ministry. Turn to Philippians 1:25. A little overlap here and there with previous points we've made, but then we'll especially focus it on Hebrews 10 at the end. Philippians 1:25. This is a book about joy. Not only about joy, but much about joy. Verse 25. Paul is not sure if he's going to be released from his Roman imprisonment, his first Roman imprisonment. But he's pretty sure he's not going to be. He is going to be released, and he ends up being right. But he says this, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul, a minister of the gospel, Paul, a minister of the gospel, resume. What's my reason for being a minister of the gospel? For the joy of those I minister to. That's what it is. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul, I'm in 1 Corinthians. And you're not there with me, I don't think. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:24. At the end of the chapter, Paul says this. Paul is defending his apostleship, but he's also always trying to be very careful to show he's not lording any authority over the people in Corinth. He's simply pointing out the authority God has given him. Verse 24, not that we lord it over you, your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. So Paul, why do you do what you do? I work for people's joy. That's a pretty neat thing, right? Okay. Well, now let's think about that. That is a model for all Christian ministry. So what is my role? In a very real sense, the fact is, in a real, very real sense, that when you gather to church, when we gather to church, when someone's preaching God's word and ministering it to us, it's for our what? It's for our joy. God bestows this gift of joy as people minister the word of God to others. This satisfaction in God alone. Now, that means each week we come to this church, we ought to be challenged to have our satisfaction in God alone, if the right thing is happening here. And so God uses that. So the point is this: joy is true joy in church growth because joy is church grown because, and you could say various things. I'm going to apply it to myself here, and what often happens here, because pastors or elders or overseers, because they are preachers or ministers, have the calling to labor for the joy of those in the church. By the way, we all have that calling with one another ministry as well. I'm just focusing in on these two particular references. By the way, also, when I say church grown, I'm not denying. I'm not saying that this is the only place God gives the gift of joy, okay? Obviously not. It's Christ-centered, it's gospel-rooted, right? All these things. But certainly, the church causes those things to intersect in a unique way that God uses to bring about satisfaction in Him alone. Secondly, joy in church growth because there is church grown because there is great joy in seeing God's grace at work in others. Do you know that joy? Do you know the joy of seeing God transform someone? There's not much like it. I mean, when you get to be like, I've heard it put this way, it's really interesting. You know, I love this as a pastor. I get to sit on the front row of the court of God's grace transforming people. And I get to, I'm like on the front row. And I get to see it. It's amazing. God is changing people by His grace. There's a lot of joy in that. The more you get to know one another and minister to one another, you can see that happening. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown in this way stand firm in the Lord. Paul said they were his joy. Is that because Paul was satisfied alone in the Philippian believers? No. He was satisfied alone in God who was transforming them. And so they were great joy to him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Verse 19 says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming?" So he's saying, I got great joy at Christ's coming, but it has something to do with how God's worked in your life. There's great joy here. Look at verse 20 as well. "For you are our glory and joy." Turn over to chapter 3, verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account?" So, Paul is saying, I rejoice before God on your account. What do you think he's rejoicing over? What do you think? God changing them. God strengthening their faith, right? In fact, when you listen to Paul's opening of the epistles, he's often giving thanks to God with great joy for what God has done in believers' lives. God gives joy as you see God's grace at work in your fellow believers' lives, which argues for a close relationship with those that are in this church. Because then you can see that more and more. Now, being contented in and seeing God's grace at work in the lives, contented in God and seeing God's grace at work in the lives of others in the church is rich soil for this kind of gift of joy to be bestowed on us. The fact is, often we have a hard time seeing God's grace at work in who? Ourselves. And what's amazing is when you get to know other believers, you can, as you get to know them, sometimes, and I don't know, there's pitfalls here, and sometimes we can, sometimes we are arrogant, we're trying to say God's doing things in my life and not in yours, and you know, we all got our problems, okay? But, so I'm not saying it, it's just always this way, right? We can twist things. But it is neat to get to know somebody and see God's grace at work in their life, and you're just amazed at it, and then actually you overhear something. You overhear them pointing out God's grace in your life. God ministers to us in those ways. And all of this results in a greater satisfaction of the God who has worked in, by His grace. So next, joy is church grown because true joy is contagious among God's people. It's contagious. This is not a good word this time of the year, is it? Contagious. Okay? That's a bad word. But this is a good word in this relation, in this regard. Contagious. Philippians 2:17. We've seen this before, but it seems so important to see the relationship between one another's joy. Verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice and share your joy with me. Paul is urging them to be contagious with their joy, their satisfaction in God alone. So, each week, some of us come to church not satisfied in God alone. I'm not saying particular ones of us every week. I'm saying probably any week that we gather to worship, no matter how it looks on the outside, there are multiple people of us that have gathered and are not satisfied in God alone. Am I right? Okay. Which means we are joyless. And we really, really, really need to be around other people that are satisfied in God alone. We need that. That's what wonderful thing about corporate worship is. If you could see it on a screen, you can't, right? You can't do these things. But if you could see it on like a light up screen with every person represented a bulb, and some, you know, on the, if everybody comes to church and half of the bulbs are lit up with joy in the Lord, you know, and you're observing the real satisfaction in God alone, I am convinced that as we sing and as we respond to God's word being preached, more lights come on. I'm convinced of it. Now the goal would be we would all come satisfied in Christ alone and our lights would shine brighter every Sunday. But God does bring the lights back on Sunday sometimes, doesn't He? Because they're not on. And He uses one another in that ministry to each other as well. And finally, I want to spend some more time on this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So what's the point? What's going on here? This gift of God's grace, satisfaction in Him alone, joy, is a gift. It is commanded. It comes on certain ordained paths of blessings. It's Christ-centered. It's gospel-rooted. We're seeing it's church-grown, meaning this gift of joy is very much involved with our relationship with the church. And Hebrews 10 helps us here. The word joy doesn't show up here, okay? But I think I can show you why it's there without stating it. Put it this way, joy is church-grown because the gathered church provides a unique context of God's ordained paths of blessing. Joy is church-grown because the gathered church provides a unique context of God's ordained paths of blessing. Now, unique means one of a kind. And I do mean one of a kind. A true church, it's the definition we gave earlier, is a unique context where the paths of God's blessing that God graciously bestows this gift of joy on intersect. Okay, in a unique way. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, it says, there are three exhortations in verses 19 through 25 that flow from this wonderful fact, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so we don't have time to walk through the argument of Hebrews, but Hebrews is exalting Christ as the great high priest who sat down, whose sacrifice is sufficient. He is glorious. He's better than everything else. It keeps saying He's better, better, better. Okay, he's got a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice. All right, he's the only Savior. All right, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the first exhortation on the basis of that remarkable fact. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Because we have this great gospel reality in Jesus Christ, let us draw near with confidence and full assurance of faith. Okay? Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the second exhortation. Let us, because we have this great salvation and this confidence to enter by the blood of Christ, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. All right, so let us draw near and let us hold fast. And the third exhortation that's giving has to do with the local church. The next one is verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, can believers stimulate one another to love and good deeds when they're not in the same church? Yes or no? Absolutely. But the context of this is arguing for the unique context of the local church for God to do this in. Okay? So it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's talking about the assembling of the church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what I want to do is walk through those verses and ask, if any of God's ordained blessings where he bestows joy on are there. Okay? So let's do that. Look at verse 24. Consider how to stimulate one another. All right? To love and good deeds. All right. Love is also a fruit of the what? Also the fruit of the Spirit, which only comes by the working of the Spirit in our lives. But we are to stimulate one another to love. Okay? Now, if the gathered church can stimulate us to the fruit of the Spirit of love, would you say that the gathered church would also stimulate us to the fruit of the Spirit of joy? Absolutely. So you can see the same thing going on there. All right? Stimulate one another to good deeds. Now, if we were to carry out God-produced and Christ-centered good deeds, wouldn't you say it has something to do with the gospel advancing? Right? Right? Either through sanctifying us or to unbelievers or whatever it is, certainly that would be involved, wouldn't it? Okay, and we saw earlier, we looked at several texts in the past that joy is gospel-rooted. So if we gather to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, then certainly it has something to do with the gospel they're advancing. So once again, you see joy involved in that. God can bestow that gift of joy in us as we're stimulated by one another to good deeds. Then it says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So to do so would be the opposite of receiving one another encouragement that God has designed for us to receive in the church. Does that make sense? Look at it. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So if you weren't forsaking the assembling, that necessarily means you would be what? Not just going, but encouraging one another. You see how the logic goes there? Can't just go. That's not what it's about. We come to encourage one another. We come to live in Christ together. And to see God use us in one another's life. By the way, of course we know this, but I want to remind it. Who is this the church? Is this the church? No, who's the church? What's the church? Those particular people that are covenanted together in a local church. This is the church. So We have been called to assemble to encourage one another. So I just want to encourage us on that. Let me encourage us to encourage one another, okay? The Bible doesn't say it's okay to go to church and not encourage. The assumption is you're going to church and you will be encouraging one another. The reason why you and I won't take that extra step sometimes is because we're so crazy selfish. Okay? We really are. We're so focused on ourselves that we can't see past our own nose sometimes unless it has something to do with us. Okay? We got to get past that. We got to turn from that. And when we gather, we've got to be focused on the needs and encouragement of others in Christ Jesus according to His Word. So we are to assemble, encourage one another. Let me ask you, if you were to receive the encouragement of another brother or sister in Christ, would that have anything to do with being satisfied in God alone? As long as they're biblically encouraging you, right? And if being satisfied in God alone is really the definition of true joy, then gathering to be encouraged as a church has everything to do with this divinely bestowed gift that's commanded of us, right? Of satisfaction in God alone. Now, look what it says. We are to do this, but encourage one another, verse 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? Day of Christ returning, right? Now, does gathering as the church have anything to do with reminding one another about Christ's return? We have a specific ordinance that Christ has commanded us to do that's designed to help us in that regard. It's the Lord's table. We are to do it until, we're to proclaim Christ's death until Christ returns. We go through Scripture, we again be reminded that Christ is coming again. And joy, of course, is Christ-centered. Therefore, joy and focusing on our Savior's sacrifice that's been completed and done and finished is a great joy producer. I hope that helps us see how joy, this divine gift, is commanded of us and is graciously given on ordained paths of blessing. And it's you think of it this way: the church is a unique greenhouse where God grows this joy, right? He does it in other ways too, but it's a unique thing. So let's just apply that for a minute. First thing I want to do is deal with an objection, okay? Because I feel the objection myself. The fact is, I'm so thankful this is not us. It could be, apart from God's grace. So I'm not assuming anything on that point. But the fact is, some local churches go through some difficult waters of strife. Am I right? Not very joyful, is it? Okay. So you might say, yeah, well, sometimes problems happen at church, so how can it be that joy comes from church growing? Well, if that happens, the church has ceased to be Christ-centered and gospel-rooted, right? They've stopped repenting and turning to Christ. They're not believingly saturated in God's Word. Maybe saturated, but not believing and transformingly saturated. And they're not apparently praying the right way. They're not really praying for God's glory. So what I would say to that is, any of God's ordained blessings, paths of blessings, can be ruined by our sin, right? How about Bible reading? Can that be ruined by your heart's attitude towards it? Absolutely. You could read the Bible 100 times a year and not have joy, right? You could pray for 8 hours a day and not have joy if it's not Christ-centered and gospel-rooted. So I would just say that actually, as long as we approach difficulties in the church the way Christ would want us to, actually sometimes difficulties in the church can give us even more joy as long as we're turning the right way about it. Because joy comes through repentance. And do we need to be repentant people? Who in here would say, yeah, everybody else needs to, but I don't need to? Okay. Maybe I hope you don't say that. Yeah, right? You say, I won't raise my hand, but I'm thinking it. No, okay. We would never say it like that, but boy, you know, we might act that way sometimes, right? But the fact is that if we are in, gathered as a humble people, making mistakes, sinning, but repenting, that the church can be a wonderful place of this greenhouse, where joy, a greenhouse where joy is grown. But So let me just talk about that on a positive way in closing. When you are discouraged and without hope, what is one of the things that Satan attacks? Your relationship with the what?
The Lord.
The Lord, absolutely. But in this context, I'm talking about with the church. Right? Why do you think it is that when you are downcast and discouraged and feel like you're facing the attack of Satan, you don't want to go to church? Why do you think that is? Because Satan is intent on keeping you from being challenged to be satisfied in God alone. Okay? So I say that as preparatory for the next battle, because we're all going to have it. Okay? You're going to have a battle coming down the road in a few months or something, and you're going to feel inside of yourself, why would I want to go there today? Everything's not working right. I don't have time for that. It's just frustration. You need to know ahead of time when those feelings come in, that is not of God. This is a place God would seek to center you upon Christ and the gospel and give you true satisfaction. And that's what God does through these kind of focusing on His Word. He prepares us for that next battle that's coming our way. That when we have to go against our feelings and go by faith in Christ alone. So I want to encourage you that when you gather for worship at the church here, we ought to be Christ-centered, gospel-rooted. We ought to be saturated in the Bible, believingly saturated, believingly praying, repenting and putting our faith in Christ. And we ought to believe that as we come desiring to be satisfied in God alone, that God will graciously bestow this gift more and more on us of true joy in Him alone. And so I'd encourage you, maybe you're someone here today that say, you know, I'm thankful I'm here, but I recognize I haven't really valued the institution of the local church like God would want me to. So maybe you're someone here that's here every service, and so everybody thinks you value it, but you're coming in and you're not really given over to being Christ-centered and seeing your satisfaction in God alone. Well, God would have this as a way to remind us that He has made the church as a unique place where He desires to grow us in this joy of being satisfied in Him alone. So I hope that'll help us. The next time we gather, that we recognize that we're on a mission to be satisfied in who alone? God alone and in Christ alone. And as that happens, the byproduct will be true joy in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us. And certainly I would be the first to admit, Lord, that though I know these truths, it's a battle every day to stop being an idolater and trying to find joy in things other than Christ. And oh, how our hearts are so deceptive on that. I pray, Father, that You enable each one of us to see that and to grow. And I pray that You would continue to use and grow us in this church to be more and more used for the joy of others among us, for Your glory. And we pray that next week when we gather, that we would gather and we'd be able to encourage one another, strengthen one another, turn one another to Christ, our only hope, and that we would see this joy grown in us more and more. Thank You for this day. Please go with us in all that we do. Thank You so much for this season that reminds us of our Savior Jesus. Please give safety for those who may be traveling. Please enable there to be wonderful family times, peace and joy. And Lord, I pray for opportunities for the gospel through the season as well with family and acquaintances and just out and about. We pray that we might see people come to know the greatest gift of all, our Savior Jesus Christ. Go with us, we pray today in Christ's name. Amen.